Well, I'm thankful we are in the presence of God. So as we always do, let's look to Him and prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege to be here in Your presence today. We thank You that You are the God who has blessed us. And as we sang, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to show us the true way to come to the Father. And there is no other way except through You to come to the Father. And I pray today that Your Holy Spirit will take Your word and minister to our hearts and make us more hungry for You and more thirsty for Your word in this day and age in which Your word is so much neglected. Fill us with a desire for Your word as only You can by the power of Your Spirit. And now, Lord, I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me. And, Lord, I pray for each heart to be touched in a special way, as only You by Your Spirit can touch our hearts. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the precious and powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, there's an old legend about three men who were crossing a desert on horseback during the night. As they approached a dried up creek bed, they heard a voice commanding them to dismount, pick up some pebbles, put them in their pockets, and not look at them until the next morning. The men were also promised that if they obeyed, they would be both glad and sad. After they did as they were told, the three mounted their horses and went on their way. As the first gray streaks of dawn began to spread across the eastern sky, the men reached into their pockets to pull out the pebbles. To their great surprise, they had been transformed into diamonds, rubies, and other precious gems. It was then that they realized the significance of the promise that they will both be glad and sad. They were happy that they had picked up as many pebbles as they did, but sorry, so sorry that they had not collected more. Well, we will no doubt feel something like that when we get to heaven. We will be happy for the treasures we laid up in heaven, while on earth, and joyful for the rewards Christ the Lord will give to us. But we will also experience regret for not having done more to serve Him. A poet says, the day will come when we will stand before our judge, God's Son. Have we so lived that He will say, well done, my child, well done, my child. Well, just as the three men in our story were given a promise, so also God has given true followers of Jesus Christ a precious promise, and also exhorting them to live in such a way that when His Son Jesus returns, they will not be ashamed to look at Him. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today from His Word to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's life-changing and lasting truth. In order to do what? In order to change genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the rock and refuge of the church, and to convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of lost sinners like myself. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to embrace it and express it in your life. Here is the message in this one sentence. God has given his precious promise of eternal life and his anointing to believers to instruct them in his ways. In order to avoid deception, abide in him, and anticipate his son's return. I repeat, God has given his precious promise of eternal life and his anointing to believers to instruct them in his ways. In order to avoid deception, abide in him, and anticipate his son's return. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to confidently and convincingly assure us today of God's promise of eternal life, a promise he himself made to us. It will also admonish us or counsel us against deceivers whose intention is to try to deceive the faithful. Folks, may I say to us today that we are living in an age of deception. As such, we believers in Jesus Christ must be discerning and on guard. The Bible will also affirm to us today that the return of Jesus Christ is not a matter of if, but when. As such, we are advised to live in such a way that we will not be put to shame in his presence when Jesus appears. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to 1 John chapter 2, verse 25 to 29. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "This is the promise he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. You have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can accurately be described as a passage prominently featuring anointing, abiding, and appearing. We see all those three themes in our passage. First of all, it is a passage featuring anointing because it confidently attests to believers that they have indeed received an anointing from Christ. Christ's anointing in them, the Bible tells us, teaches them about all things. Believers can count on his anointing today to teach them all things and to lead them in the truth. So what is the anointing? Well, keep listening. We will answer that question for us. Second, it is a passage featuring abiding because it cogently asserts to believers their constant need of abiding in Christ. I have a need in my life, and that need is constantly abiding in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And you have that need in your life, and that need is constantly, consistently, continually abiding in Jesus Christ. After assuring believers that the anointing they received from Christ abides in them, they themselves, that is the believers, are exhorted to keep on abiding in Christ. Doing so will give them confidence when they at last stand in the presence of the glorious Son of God. And third, it is a passage prominently featuring appearing because it convincingly affirms to us, that is to believers, that Christ's appearing is not a matter of if, as I stated earlier, but when. Christ appearing in the future in glory will assuredly come to pass at the appointed time known only to God the Father. Although the promise of Christ appearing may seem to be long delayed to us, as far as God is concerned, listen carefully, it will happen on his time. Why? It has always been on schedule, on God's timetable. God's timetable has not changed for Christ's coming, and therefore it will not delay. It will not be too early. The question is, will you be ready? Will I be ready for the appearing of Christ in all his matchless, marvelous, majestic, and magnificent glory? That is the question I need to ask myself. Will I be ready for that return of Christ our Lord? So these are the reasons why our passage of study is a passage featuring anointing, abiding, and appearing. Having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present his message to you from this passage from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's teaching focusing on the promise of God to believers in verse 25. The Bible briefly but blessedly assures believers of a specific and special promise made to them by none other than God himself. It is the promise of eternal life. The question is this promise a reality in your life today? Do you have the promise of eternal life? Are you enjoying the promise of eternal life in your life today? What is eternal life? When is it fully realized in the life of the believer? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer some of these questions in our study today. Second, we will explore what the Bible reveals as the purpose of God for the writing of 1 John in verse 26. Led by the Holy Spirit, John, listen carefully, discloses to the recipients of his letter God's purpose for directing him to write it. Throughout 1 John, John, writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, shares the reasons why he's writing the letter. In chapter 1, it was to convey to the believers the importance of living what? A joyful life. That is why in chapter 1 verse 4 he says what? These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He's encouraging them to live joyful lives. And then in chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 and 12, it was for believers to commit themselves to a life of walking in purity. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that no one may sin. why he wants us to walk in purity. And then now in chapter 2, verse 26, he writes to caution believers about those who are trying to deceive them. You see, false teachers are not only distinguished by their departure from the faithful and their denial of the true nature of Jesus Christ, but they are also people characterized by deception. They actively and aggressively try to deceive believers and lead them on the wrong path. Folks, let's beware of deceivers. They are bound in not only in John's day, but also in our day. Well, third, we will elaborate on what the Bible teaches about the provision of God for believers in verse 27. Having just spoken about those who are trying to deceive them, that is believers, the Bible quickly points us to the provision of God for believers, a provision, listen carefully, that will enable them to live what? A victorious life in this world of deception. In other words, God has not left us in this world of deception to be victims. We can be victors in this world of deception. Believers will be presented with a threefold reason to trust the divine provision given to them. And the question is, what are these three reasons? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God and the scriptures of God, we will address this question in the course of our study, these questions in the course of our study today. Fourth, we will expound on what the Bible discloses regarding the preparation of believers for the return of Christ in verse 28. As far as the Bible is concerned, the return of Jesus Christ is what? A certainty. It is not a coincidence or a chance event. It is a certainty. It will assuredly happen. It will come to pass. And it will be imminent. It can happen any moment from now. As such, believers are to prepare for this great event on the prophetic calendar of God. This is the major event on the prophetic calendar of God. The return, the appearance, the coming of his son Jesus Christ. What specific preparation are believers urged to make in order not to stand ashamed in the presence of Christ? And the question is, are you living in the light of Christ's imminent return? Well, in due course, we will answer these questions. And fifth and finally, we will emphasize the Bible's instruction centering on the practicing of righteousness in verse 29. The Bible is going to make it very clear to you and me today that the visible proof of being a genuine born-again believer or Christian is righteous living. Righteous living. In other words, the practicing of righteousness, not the knowledge of righteousness, is the assuring mark of one who is born of God. You see, God's children must look like the Father. They take after their Father, who is righteous and practices righteousness. All that he does, the Bible tells us, he does in righteousness. So if we practice righteousness, we are only a reflection of that righteousness of God. If they don't take after the Father, they must not be the Father's children. It is just as simple as that, my friend, says Dr. McGee. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the practical and precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so desirous and delighted to impress upon our hearts, that is the hearts of genuine born-again believers among us here today, gathered here today in order to do his divine and decisive work of making us more like Jesus Christ, who is our defender, our deliverer, our desire, and our delight in this life and also in the life soon to come. When we enter the new life to come, Jesus will be our desire. Jesus will be our delight. And I look forward for that. We begin first of all by examining his teaching, focusing on the promise of God to believers in verse 25. God is a God, listen carefully, who delights to give promises to his believing people. And he also intends to keep each one of them to his believing children. I may sometimes give promise to people, but I may lack the power, the ability to do it, to fulfill that promise. But that's not the case with God. Whatever promise he gives to you and to me, he has also the power, the ability to perform that promise. In verse 25, the Bible says before us one of God's magnificent and precious promises. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. What does it say? It says what? This is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. Literally, this reads, and this is the promise which he promised us. The life, the eternal. I love that. And this is the promise which he himself promised us. The life, the eternal. The word for promise, empagelia, is a compound word from epi, meaning upon, and angelo, the word from which we get angel, to proclaim, meaning to proclaim or announce. It meant an undertaking to do something, a promise. It frequently stands for the thing promised and so signifies a gift. Listen carefully, a gift graciously bestowed, not a pledge secured by negotiation. The verb form, empagelo, also means to proclaim as public announcements or decrees, hence to announce a message, summons. The point here is that God is publicly announcing through the gospel of Jesus Christ that he has bestowed, a gracious gift on believers. God says, I have undertaken to bestow my gracious gift on you. It's not a pledge you have to secure by negotiating with me. You don't have to negotiate with me. There's no need to be a deal maker to obtain this promise I'm giving to you. Your deal making skills will not be of use to me when it comes to receiving my promises, says God. It's a gracious gift bestowed. I don't have to negotiate or finagle with God in order to obtain this promise. It's all graciously bestowed on me, on you, and on me. Now, please notice very carefully that the Bible clearly and concisely defines the promise God himself promised us. And what is that promise? Eternal life. Literally, the life, the eternal. The life, the eternal. John is here assuring the recipients of his letter that they have already received eternal life. Eternal life has begun in their lives. Notice John includes himself in this promise. He didn't want to leave himself out. He says what? This is the promise which he himself made to us. I'm among one of those people receiving the promise of eternal life, John tells the people. So what is eternal life? Well, you see, when we genuinely accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive his own life, namely eternal life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive what? His life. And that is eternal life. John says that the thing which you need to hold on to is that God has promised you eternal life if you put your faith in Christ. And you do not need to add anything to that. But that's not all we can learn about eternal life. There is more to learn about what eternal life is. The word translated life in the phrase eternal life is Zoe. It refers to the principle of life in the spirit and soul. It is distinguished from bios, which is physical life. You and I have physical life. But there is also that eternal life, that Zoe life. Zoe expresses all of the highest and best which Christ is and which he gives to believers. It is the highest blessedness of the creature. The highest blessedness of the creature. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus himself describes or defines eternal life as the everlasting knowledge of the Father and the Son. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus in the upper room speaking to his disciples before he went to Gethsemane, he says in chapter 17, verse 3, listen to how he says it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you. So eternal life is the everlasting knowledge, experiential knowledge of the Father and the Son. So in brief, eternal life is the life of Christ in the believer. It is the highest blessedness of the believer in Christ. It is having the true knowledge of the only true God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although eternal life begins when a person genuinely puts his or her trust or faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his or her sins, its ultimate fulfillment will be in the future. The ultimate fulfillment of enjoying eternal life is yet to come. It's awaiting you and it's awaiting me. Now, you see, there's something I wrote here, so small. You see, all that is now known about eternal life is only a foretaste. All that we know about eternal life on this side of heaven is only a foretaste. A foretaste of the glory that will be revealed in the future. The question is, are you abounding in gratitude to God for bestowing on you this precious, gracious gift of eternal life? Does your life show that you are truly appreciating the gift of all gifts, the highest and best of God's gift of eternal life to you? And personally and practically, do you have eternal life today? Can you confidently say that you have eternal life? If not, why not? Because this is a promise God has made to you and has made to me. Well, having examined what the Bible reveals about the promise of God in verse 25, the Bible now brings us to the point of exploring what it discloses about the purpose of God for the writing of 1 John in verse 26. Verse 26 is one of the statements of purpose for the letter. Earlier statements of purpose for the letter were made in chapter 1, verse 4. And chapter 2 verse 1, which I mentioned earlier. The earlier statements of purpose for the letter were positive, because John at first was conveying to the people the importance of what? Living a joyful life. And then secondly, he says, I want you to commit to living a life of purity. But now, in verse 26, he presents a statement of purpose for the letter, which is negative. And what is this negative about? Notice what the Bible says. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Has anyone deceived you in life before? I have been deceived big time by a young man, and I was, I guess at that time, naive. We had, I was in a stadium, and that day I wasn't training for my track sports. So this man came and sat with me and my best friend and told us this lie that, oh, his father owns a big sporting goods store, and we can buy track suits, whatever we need, shoes, sneakers, whatever. And my friend didn't have the money. I was able to save some money from my pocket money that I received weekly at home for doing chores and taking care of the house. And so I went home and gave my friend this money to go and get this tracksuit that I wanted for my training. So my friend went with this man. And as soon as he received the money, he boarded a taxi with my friend. And then my friend was watching him carefully. And what he did was took some of that money to pay for the taxi fare. But he was trying to get away from my friend. And thank God, my friend was very bold, or else I would have lost that money. He fought with that man. He was running back roads to get my friend lost. But fortunately, my friend was able to overpower him and retrieve some of the money. So meanwhile, I was sleeping while all these things were happening. And so my friend knocked at the door, and I went. I was expecting to see brand new tracksuits that I would wear. And then my friend told me the story. How deceived we were. The Bible says, these things I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Literally, this reads, these things I wrote to you concerning the ones leading you astray. In this verse, the Bible reveals a third characteristic of Antichrist. Remember, we are talking about Antichrist or false teachers. Not only do they depart from the fellowship of the faithful, not only do they deny the true nature of Jesus Christ, but they also try to deceive the faithful. The word translated deceive is planao, from which we get our English word planet. The Greeks thought the planets were wandering. So that's how they came up with that name, planao, wandering stars, they call them sometimes. But here it also means to seduce, to lead from the truth, to lead astray, to deceive by leading into error. So you can see the spiritual danger John, by the Spirit of God, is trying to warn the believers living in and around Ephesus in the first century. What makes it even more spiritually dangerous for these believers, and of course believers today, is that the verb form for deceive, that is planao, is a present participle indicating a habitual effort. That is why the Bible literally says the ones leading you astray. In other words, the false teachers are relentless in their effort to deceive by leading into error. It's their habit, it's their way of life, it's their daily practice. Wherever they go, that's what they devote themselves to doing until they pass into the next life. John, through the Holy Spirit, has properly labeled the false teachers as antichrists and has vividly described them as the ones leading you astray. You see, this description is the more significant because it reveals, listen carefully, the actual intent of those who have deserted or departed the community of believers. Not only have they forsaken the true faith, but they in turn to do what? To lead many of the faithful astray. That's their desire. That's their intention. Please listen carefully. These false teachers are enemies who are not content to spread new teaching, but invaders and deceivers who seek to win the whole community of believers over to their misleading position. This is why it is so critical for you and for me to adhere to the truth of the Bible. In other words, the believer in Jesus Christ must, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, make this matter of coming to know Jesus Christ through His Word a serious business and to give it a top priority in your life. Would you say today that you are adhering to the truth of the Bible? Would you say today that you have made knowing Jesus through His Word a serious business in your life? If not, may I say to you, there is danger lurking around the corner. Deceivers may take advantage of you. Well, the story is told of a man who, in a span of 7 days, won the hearts of a vast load of people who were visiting the Holy Land, that is Israel. The personable man was their tour guide. Each day he greeted them with his winning and winsome smile, clever sense of humor, and incredible knowledge of Israel. From the story of Abraham and Isaac to the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, the tour guide had it all down. Yet as the week went by, people began to ask, is he a believer? Does he know Jesus? Sadly, the answer was no. You see, he knew the Bible better than most of the vast load of people visiting the Holy Land. He daily walked where Jesus had. He had been giving tours to Christians for years, but he didn't know his Messiah. You see, knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Him personally, spiritually, or savingly. John says, beware of those who are trying to deceive you. They may have a great deal of knowledge about Jesus, but they don't know Him as their personal Savior and Lord. Could that be your situation? Could you have tons of knowledge about God and His Son in your head, but not in your heart? Well, it's not unusual at all, because we see that again and again. Well, having examined the promise of God in verse 25, having also explored the purpose of God for the writing of 1 John in verse 26, now the Bible brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction, focusing on the provision of God for believers in verse 27. After warning believers about the serious danger and threat of those who are relentlessly trying to lead them astray or seduce them, the Bible quickly points them to the provision of God, the provision of God for believers, a provision that will keep them from going astray, a provision that will effectively help them to avoid being deceived. It is this divine provision the Bible now confidently speaks of in verse 27. It says, as for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. You abide in Him. Against the threat of the deceivers, John in the Holy Spirit once again expresses his supreme confidence in the power of the divine anointing bestowed on them by Jesus Christ, their Lord, the Holy One. Whenever John is guided by the Holy Spirit to speak about the divine anointing bestowed on believers, he does so emphatically. You say, how do you know that? Well, we know that because the pronoun you in the expression as for you is actually in the emphatic position. Verse 27 literally reads like this, and you, the anointing which you received from him, remains in you. This is similar to verse 20 when he says literally, and you an anointing have from the Holy One. In both verses, the anointing is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which the believers received when they were saved or converted or born again. We use those terms, but they are the same. You are born again, you are saved, you are converted. It's the same concept. You see, in the Old Testament days, anointing had been the privilege of the chosen few, like the priests, like the prophets, like the kings. But now, it is the privilege of every genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, however humble he or she may be. Please notice the Bible vividly makes it clear here that the anointing or the divine provision, that is the Holy Spirit, he says what? It abides or remains or dwells or stays or continues or lives on in believers. This is a very, very positive statement. But you ask, why is it a positive statement? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Please listen carefully. This is a positive statement because the Bible is teaching us here that once the Holy Spirit is received into our hearts, into our lives, he will not be taken away from the true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, some people teach that, well, if you sin, the Holy Spirit has left you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That will never happen. You may grieve the Holy Spirit. I may grieve the Holy Spirit, but he has not left me. He's still abiding in me. I may quench him by my sins, but he still abides in me. That is what the Bible is teaching us here. He will assuredly remain or abide or continue with you to the very end of your life, your life's journey here on earth. That is what the present tense of abide conveys to us. He abides. He's still there. He will take you through that life's journey until you see Jesus in glory. Now, would you please notice that John, writing by the Spirit of God, makes an interesting statement in the middle of verse 27. He says, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Have you pondered that question? That statement? Is John ruling out human teachers? Is John saying teachers are not essential? Is he saying that we do not need Christian teachers in the church? Is John denying the importance of gifted teachers in the church to minister the word of God? Well, certainly John is not denying the importance of gifted teachers in the church, because we know that God has made specific provision for teachers in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. Remember the Bible speaking there through Paul, the Holy Spirit says in verse 11, and he, referring to God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So John is not denying that we don't need teachers in the church. What he's saying here, he's not saying that teachers are not essential, nor is he saying that we do not need Christian teachers in the church. What he means by this statement is simply this. Remember, he's been talking about abiding. If believers abide in the teaching and in the anointing, they need neither new teaching nor new teachers. Bible commentator William McDonough writes on this issue by explaining it this way. That is, we have no need for anyone to teach us. It means that the Christian does not need any teaching apart from what is found in the Word of God as the truth of God. The Gnostics professed to have additional truth. But John is saying here that there is no need for additional truth. With the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we have all we need for instruction in the truth of God. Unquote. I like that. With the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we have all we need for instruction in the truth of God. It's as if John is saying to believers, you have the Spirit of God and the God-inspired scriptures against which you can test questionable teachings. To stay true to Christ, you must follow His Word and His Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit help you discern truth from error. You do not need teachers who are dependent on human wisdom or the opinions of men for the truth. God's Holy Spirit will continually guard and guide you, the true believer, to the truth. Now, would you please notice that in the last part of verse 27, believers are presented with a threefold reason to trust in the Holy Spirit or the anointing or the divine provision given to them. Why should I trust the Holy Spirit's teaching, a ministry in my life? Well, the Bible will give us three reasons why we should trust the Holy Spirit, this divine provision given to us. The first of the threefold reason to trust in the Holy Spirit is, the Bible says, His teaching of believers. That is why the Bible says His anointing teaches you about all things. Remember, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches you about all things. You ask, what does all things mean? Well, it means all things necessary to know for salvation and Christian living. All things means everything necessary and possible for believers to know concerning the Word of Life, who is Jesus Christ. Are you desiring to know everything necessary and possible about Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to teach you just about that. You see, one of the Holy Spirit's many, many ministries is to teach believers. That's what one of His many ministries. He guides believers into all the truth. The Lord Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, spoke of this ministry of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. He says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, what is commonly called illumination, does not involve revelation of new truth or the explanation of all difficult passages of Scripture to our satisfaction. There are some passages I cannot fully understand. That is not what the Holy Spirit will do for me. Rather, it is the development of the capacity to appreciate and appropriate God's truth already revealed to us, making the Bible meaningful in thought and daily living. So, believer in Jesus Christ, have you gotten to the place where the Holy Spirit is your teacher? When you study the Word of God, do you regularly ask the Spirit of God to teach you and lead you in the way of truth? When you don't understand something the first time, do you get on your knees and ask, "Lord, Holy Spirit, my teacher, I don't understand what you are saying here. Please make it real to me in your own time and way." You see, there are certain things which the Spirit of God alone can make real to us. And most of the time when I'm asked, before I open the Bible, I'll tell the Holy Spirit, I said, I need you. I need you because it says, I cannot understand without you as my teacher and instructor. I always tell him that I can't understand the Bible without you being my teacher and instructor. John says, when you get into the Word of God to study it, you can count on the Holy Spirit's teaching. He will assuredly teach you about all things necessary for salvation and Christian living. Well, the second of the threefold reason given to trust in the anointing true believers have received is the truthfulness of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Bible states, and it's true, and it's not a lie. John is stating positive and negative in the same statement. The Bible is saying here that this anointing, or that is the Holy Spirit, is true and not counterfeit. If God is true and Jesus Christ is the truth, so is the Holy Spirit, John says. You see, the false teachers claimed as the source of their teaching a special anointing not commonly received by the company of believers. But John says the test of the anointing is the fidelity or the faithfulness to that which is from the beginning. And since the opponent's teaching fails precisely at this point, their anointing is exposed as false or counterfeit. So fellow believers, let's beware of so-called anointed ministers whose anointing is actually counterfeit. They are not working for God. They are working for themselves. Well, the third reason given to trust in a divine anointing already received from Jesus Christ, the Holy One, is the trustworthiness of the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. That is why the Bible soundly declares, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. John is here reminding the believers that they have in their history experienced the trustworthy teaching from the anointing. That is the Holy Spirit they have received. They have known the confirming work of the Spirit in their lives. The gospel has taken root in them and has brought forth fruit in their lives because of the trustworthy teaching of the Holy Spirit. What fruit did it bring in their lives? As we have studied these people, we have been seeing fruit in their lives. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit brought the fruit of walking in the joy of the Lord. It also brought the fruit of experiencing the forgiveness of God. It also brought forth the fruit of knowing Him who is from the beginning and the Father. It also brought forth the fruit of overcoming the evil one. And it also produced the fruit of the Word of God abiding in them. Because the gospel has taken root in them and has brought forth its fruit, John concludes with his most important word to them: abide, remain, continue in Him. That is Jesus Christ. So what do we take away from what we have heard so far today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message today. First, in reliance on the Holy Spirit, abound in thanksgiving to God for bestowing on you His gracious gift of eternal life. Give God overflowing thanks for blessing you and bestowing you with eternal life. In other words, let God know how much you gratefully and greatly appreciate Him for blessing you with eternal life now and for all eternity. Do you do that? When was the last time you let God know how grateful and how greatly you appreciate the gift of eternal life? Well, second, since the intent of false teachers is to lead many of the faithful astray, depend on the Spirit of God to adhere to the truth. In other words, make this matter of coming to know Jesus Christ through His Word a serious business and give it a top priority in your life. And then third, make it your aim to abide in Christ, knowing full well that the anointing you receive from him is abiding in you, enabling you to appreciate and appropriate God's truth already revealed to you. Let the abiding Holy Spirit in you today and tomorrow till the end of time be your teacher. That's what I'm taking away from this message. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you are missing out on the greatest promise God has ever made to mankind. What promise is that? It's the promise of eternal life. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can a sinner receive such a promise? Well, it's simple and straightforward. Begin by humbly and honestly telling Jesus today that you are a sinner who is desperately in need of his forgiveness for all your sins and his salvation. And then believe in Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on that cross for you and for your sins, and that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again on that third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you become born again, saved, and become a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit this message to you. Encourage us by the gift of eternal life and help us to express our gratefulness to you and to share the news that eternal life is available to whoever will receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. This is the promise he himself made to us, eternal life. And all God's people said, Amen.